down. Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. And that is our blessed hope, right? This isn't wishful thinking. It's not Christian folklore, right? It's not just been passed down as some sort of spiritual bedtime story to us, right? This is the clear and repeated promise of Scripture over and over. Jesus himself declared it in Matthew 26, verse 64. He said, "Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven," right? So Jesus declared that he would return. The angels confirmed that he would return to the disciples as they stood on the Mount of Olives. Thus we read in Acts 1, verse 11, they said, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So Jesus himself proclaimed it, the angels confirmed it, and then the apostles, they preached it. And we find in Hebrews 9:28 that it said, "Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Do you know that even Enoch, just seven generations from Abraham or from Adam, prophesied of his return? Right, we find this in Jude 14, and it carries into verse 15. He said, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all." Listen to me, Jesus Christ will return. Every single generation of believers has proclaimed that Jesus Christ is coming and that he is coming soon. Even today, believers proclaim that his return is imminent. And that's to say that there's nothing else that needs to happen before his return. Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be before I even finish this sermon. Listen, I get y'all out on time. But that's been 2,000 years since those promises were written. Many of them more than 2,000 years since they were made. Does this mean that the teaching of his return and that it is to be soon, does that mean that it's false? Right? Does that mean that we've gotten this wrong? Right? Does it mean that somehow Christians for hundreds of years have been teaching some false doctrine? I mean, how can 2,000 years be said to be soon? So we ask, why hasn't he come? And why hasn't he come is not a new question. In fact, it's the same question that the scoffers in Peter's day, right, in 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter, it's the same question that they were asking. And in our passage, which is going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3, it's as if the apostle is grabbing us by the collar, he's grabbing us by the jacket, and he says, "Don't you dare be ignorant about this one thing." Right? Don't you dare be ignorant about this. There's a reason that Christ hasn't come back yet. And it's not because he's forgot. It's not because he somehow changed his mind. It's not because the early church got it wrong. And so Peter's going to show us that the delay of Christ's return is not a contradiction of God's promise. It's actually proof of God's purpose. It's proof of his purpose. So look now at why Christ hasn't returned and what that means for us today. Grab your copy of the Word of God and turn with me, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. When you find your spot, stand with me for the initial reading of God's Word. 2 Peter 3, we're going to begin in verse 8. Peter said, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for the hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Father, thank you for this opportunity we have this morning to be in your word. Father, we pray that you would bless this time. Your word promises that your spirit would help us to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. So God, we pray that this morning, that your spirit would work and move inside of us, help us discern the truth and be able to apply it to our lives this morning. God, we'll be sure to give you all the praise and all the glory for everything you do. And we pray this in your name. Amen. You can be seated. So remember the question that we're looking at this morning, right? Why hasn't Christ returned? And then the second part of that question, what does that mean for us today? So number one, if you're following along in your sermon notes, which you can find in your trifold, or again, if you're watching online, you can find those on our website, right? Battlefieldbaptist.org. If you click the pull-down tab, click on sermons, a copy of those notes, a PDF copy will show up. And so number one, the Lord, he doesn't measure time the same as man. Right? He doesn't measure time the same as us. Look at verse number 8. Peter said, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So there are two primary differences between the time of God and the time of man. Right? First, consider the span of time, as it were. To God, Peter says, 1,000 years is as one day. Right? God is eternal. Now, that's a hard concept for us to grasp because we are not eternal. So we have nothing to compare it to. In fact, nothing in our life except for God is eternal. So we have nothing to compare it to. But I want you to think of thousands heaped upon thousands, right? Take 10,000 years and then multiply that by 10,000. And you take that number that you're going to get. No, I do not know that number. But one of you astrophysicists or whatever it is, you ought to be able to come up with it. You take that number then and times that by 10,000. And when you get that answer, you just keep on doing it over and over and over and over until you no longer exist, right? That is eternity. It is forever and ever. So what then is 1,000 years to God? Right? Time is relative. It has no span to God. This is not so with us, obviously, right? We measure time based upon years, based upon days. In fact, we walk minute by minute throughout the day, all 365 days of the year. Therefore, to us, time seems to stretch on, right? But God, who is eternal, to him, it takes 1,000 years just to make one day. Therefore, for us to ask why Jesus Christ hasn't returned after just 2,000 years, it seems rather ridiculous even, right? To God, it seems but just 2 days since he sent his son to this earth to die for our sins. Right, it seems but just 2 days. So 2,000 years may seem like a long time to us, but to God, who is eternal, friends, it's just a drop in the bucket. It's just a drop in the bucket. So second, consider time in terms of intensity. One day with God, Peter says in our passage, is as 1,000 years. Right? So picture one day on earth and consider all the trials. Right? All the temptations, all the suffering and the pain, all the accidents, right? All the diseases, all the sin and the evil in this world, all the cursing and the blasphemy against God, right? All the selfishness and hoarding while many around us are desperate and they're in need. Consider all the people dying and going to hell, right? God feels every single ounce of those events. For God so loves the world, right? Therefore, he feels it all. He suffers right alongside of us. And the intensity of his feeling is absolute. And this is what is meant by one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Right? The feelings of one day with the Lord are so intense that it feels like it's been 1,000 years, whereas we bear only the sufferings of our own life, of our own personal experience. God bears the sufferings of all the experiences of all of mankind. Right? Therefore, to God, the experience during just one day on evil earth is as 1,000 years. Right? And so remember the context, if you will, of chapter 3 here in Peter's letter. He's just finished addressing the scoffers and the mockers of the second coming of Christ. And so the point that Peter is making is significant. It's a warning to man, right? He's not going to suffer the rejection and the rebellion of mankind too long. Right? He will speak the word and he will send Jesus Christ in an instant back to judge the world. Right, to be sure, Scripture definitely teaches that we are in the last days. Right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul wrote, "This know also that in the last days," and listen to his description. He said, "In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. They shall be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Listen to Jude, verse 17. It says, "But beloved, remember ye that the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust." Listen to me, we are living in the last days, right? And Christ will return. But Peter says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this one thing. I don't want you to be ignorant of the reason why he hasn't returned. And he says, the Lord doesn't measure time the same that we measure it. But notice with me, number two, the Lord is not slow in sending Christ back, but he is long-suffering. Or rather, he's long-suffering. Look at verse 9. Peter wrote, "The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Listen to me, Christ hasn't returned yet because God loves man. Right, he hasn't returned yet because God loves man and he doesn't want any person then to perish, right? Not a single one. God's not slack in fulfilling his promise, nor is he powerless to return and judge the earth. He can do it if he pleases, but he's not returned for one reason and one reason only. He wants more and more people to come to repentance, right? Note that Peter says God is long suffering. That word means that God is patient with us. Right, God bears and he suffers a long time with us. God perseveres and he is consistent in suffering with us. God is steadfast and enduring and being patient with us. Simply put, God is slow to give in and to judge and to condemn us. God loves and cares for us despite our sin and despite our rebellion, our cursing and rejection. This is the very reason, in fact, why he sent Christ to save us, because he loves us, right? He cares for us, and therefore he is suffering a long time with us. Acts 17, verse 30, it says, "In the times of ignorance," at times of ignorance, God winked at, "but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." So note with me that Peter says God wants no person to perish. He wants no person to perish. To perish is a terrible thing. We don't use that word in our everyday English language, but to perish is a terrible thing. It means to be utterly lost. Right, to be destroyed. It means to be spiritually destitute, right? To be completely empty of all good. It means to suffer judgment and condemnation and punishment and separation from God forever and ever. And it means to perish, right? To be in a state of suffering forever apart from God. And the point is this, God does not want us perishing. He doesn't want us cut off or separated from him. God wants us to spend an eternity with him, not apart from him. That's why the most famous verse in all the Bible, right? God, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believed in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Right? 1 John 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Not that we should be called sons, or that we should be called sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Listen to me, friends. Christ is going to return. He will return, but God has yet to give the word, because it's God's desire for everyone to spend an eternity with him, right? It's his desire that no one is cut off from him forever and ever. He doesn't want anyone to perish, right? So note that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but God does want, or he does desire, that everyone comes to repentance. Everyone. So to repent, we talked about it in our tackle box class this morning. Right? It's a Bible word. It just means to change your mind, to change your direction, to turn, to change your life. It's a turning away from sin, right? A two-part turning, away from sin, but also turning to God. It's a change of mind, a forsaking of sin. It's putting sin out of one's thoughts, out of one's behavior. It's a resolving never to think or to do that way again, right? Repentance, as I said, it involves two turns. In a negative way, we're turning from sin, and in a positive way, we're turning towards God. It's a turning to God, away from sin, whether those sins are in thought, whether they are in action, whether they are just sins of the heart. And listen to me, repentance is more than just sorrow. It's more than just being sorry. Yes, there is a godly sorrow that does lead to repentance, but it's so much more than just sorrow. Sorrow may or may not be involved. Listen, a person can repent simply because he wills to do so, right? And acts, then he acts, his actions change. A person may repent because he senses this agonizing sorrow within him. It may or may not be involved, but the sense or the feeling of sorrow, of repentance, it might be there. Repentance is both a change of mind and an actual turning of one's life away from sin. It's more than just being sorry. You know how many times my son has said, sorry for doing something, and turn around and do the exact same thing less than a minute later? It's a turning from that sin. John the Baptist, he preached in Matthew 3, verse 2, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? Luke 13, 3, Jesus, he said, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Right? So the Lord's not returned yet, because he doesn't want any of us to perish, but he also does want us all to repent. And then number three, look, the day of the Lord is coming. As simply as I can state it, look at verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, Peter says, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also with the works that are therein shall be burned up. Listen, the glorious fact is that Jesus Christ will return. The day of the Lord is coming. He's going to bring about this glorious day of redemption. He's going to give all believers the wonderful privilege then of living with him forever and ever. But note what Peter says. He says that the day of the Lord is coming, and it will come as a thief in the night. As a thief in the night. And the point is this, Jesus Christ has not told us when he's coming back to earth. He has forewarned us, but he's not told us when. Why? Because not knowing when Jesus is coming should keep us focused on him and on his return. It keeps us looking and it keeps us longing for him. It keeps us watching and it stirs us then to live holy and pure lives. Right? Not knowing when Jesus is returning, it serves as a warning also to unbelievers. It warns them that, listen, you must repent. And you must repent now, today, for he could return today, and you don't want to be caught off guard. You don't want to be caught unprepared. Right? The day of the Lord is coming, but Peter says it's coming as a thief in the night. It's going to be totally unexpected by most people, right? As believers, we ought not to be caught careless. Right? We ought not to be getting tired of waiting up. We should not get sleepy or be caught off guard or begin to disbelieve. As believers, we must watch. We must sit up. We must stay awake. We must listen, look, take notice to all the noises, all the sights. And listen to me, if you're not a believer, you must repent. Matthew 24, verse 27, for as lightning cometh out of the east, Jesus said, and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And he went on to say in verse 36, but of that day, the hour, knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. In verse 44, he said, therefore, be ye ready. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man shall come. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 25, he goes on to tell a parable of 10 virgins who are waiting for the bridegroom to come. Right? Half were prepared, and the other half were not prepared. And they had to leave to buy more oil for their lamps. And in verse 10, it says, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready. And they went in with them to, they that were ready went in with them to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, and he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. Listen to me, the day of the Lord is coming. He will return. And when he does, Peter says that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Listen to me, if you believe in God, then you know that God can destroy the universe. And he can destroy it by doing exactly what he did when he created it and destroyed it then the first time. And that is by simply just speaking the word. Right? That's what Peter said right before our passage. If you were to back up to verse number 5, he said, for this they willingly are ignorant of, speaking of the scoffers, those who doubt the second coming of Christ. He said, they're willingly ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And so the point is this, the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. Right? Just as God spoke and created the world, just as God spoke then and destroyed the world in Noah's day, so God is going to speak the word and the day of the Lord is going to come. The day of the Lord will come. Right? And the world was destroyed by God's word once, and it can be destroyed by his word again. Right? One cataclysmic destruction took place, and therefore another, right, catastrophic destruction can occur. Just the same way that it did before. And so, no, why is God going to destroy then the heavens and the earth? And why should I be excited about that? There's but one glorious reason. Look at verse 13. All right, Peter said, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Listen to me, God wants a perfect world where there's going to be nothing but righteousness. Nothing but righteousness. Verse 10 says that the earth and the works that are therein are going to be burnt up. And by works, it's meant all the works of man's hands. Every corruptible, evil thing that man has ever done is going to be burnt up in the fire of God's judgment. And all is also God's eternal purpose for the universe can be fulfilled. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth in which only righteousness will exist. And the righteous, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and his righteousness has been imputed unto them, right? The righteous are going to be the citizens of the new heaven and new earth, right? The new heaven and earth will be a home where God's people can live and serve him for all eternity. Therefore, we must watch. We must repent. Or we must prepare. We must repent. We must turn to God. We must turn away from sin. And we must, right, prepare. For the destruction of the world is coming. Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, nor one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Listen to me, the world and its laws today are only existing because God keeps them existing. They're only still in existence because God says so. The only reason that Jesus Christ has not returned to this earth is because it's not yet God's time. Right? God is not yet ready for Christ to return. But when that day arrives, God will simply speak the word and Christ will return. right? And the final chapter of human history will be closed. Delay in judgment, it doesn't mean that God's word is somehow impotent, right? The pause before the Lord's coming means that means no such a delay in judgment as an extension of time, right, during which men and women should be rescued, right? He's only delayed it because he's extending our opportunity to rescue those who have yet to repent. Right, and we are called to use this time before his return for the preaching of the gospel, for telling and warning others of God's patience with them. And so Peter's reasoning here that, listen, the slowness or the delay in his judgment, it's called by God's patience. It's caused by his patience. And that must mean then that we are to use the time that we have left on this earth to spread the good news about God's patience. Right, to spread the good news about why he hasn't yet come. And Paul echoes this when he asks in Romans 2, verse 4. He said, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Right? We've tried to deal with this thing as Christians in all kinds of different ways. Right? The fact that he hasn't returned yet. Right? And first, some folks will go all in on end time speculation. Right, and this may ruffle somebody's feathers and get somebody mad at me. That's cool. You can send me an email. It's just chad@battlefieldbaptist.org. Don't send it to me. But listen, we go all in on end times speculation, right? They get obsessed with decoding the book of Revelation, right? They're making timelines. They're connecting every single political headline that we see in the news, which you ought to quit watching anyways. You're just wasting brain power. They're connecting every single political headline to some prophecy chart. And before long, their faith comes more, it becomes more about forecasting the return of Jesus than it does actually following Jesus. Right, and it turns inward and it forgets the whole reason for the delay to begin with. God has work for us to do in the meantime. He is going to return, but he has not returned because he wants you to tell others that they need to repent. Right, and let's just be honest. The kind of obsession that we see from a lot of Christians, it doesn't just confuse other Christians, but it can often make unbelievers who are looking on from the outside think that you guys are, right? And it thinks that we're being taken on a ride for someone just trying to sell us some books or trying to up their YouTube views or whatever it may be. But there's another side, and this side is usually a little bit more common in the academic circle, right? And so they look at the delay and they conclude, well, maybe Jesus isn't actually going to come back. But maybe it's more about building his kingdom here on this earth through like social change or political reform or economic justice. In other words, right, they replace the return of the king for some sort of human movement. But here's the thing, right? Both responses miss the point. The delay isn't a problem. The delay is a purpose. Right, God's not stalling. He's being patient because he's not done saving people yet. So the challenge for us is don't get stuck staring at prophecy charts. Don't ditch the return of Christ for some sort of watered-down version of Christianity that's all about like politics or social reform. Right? We are called to do something much, much better. Right? We're looking both outward to fulfill the Great Commandment, and we're both looking upward to fulfill the Great Commission. As Peter Lewis put it, he said, the delay in Christ's return isn't a sign that God's plan is falling apart. He said, it's actually the very thing that makes it work. He's holding the door open so more people can be saved. And notice with me number four. It says the Lord's return should compel holy living. Look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Listen, if Jesus is coming back, and every single thing that we know is going to be burned up and then remade, then Peter says we have to ask ourselves the most practical question in the entire universe. How should we live? How should we live in light of these things? In light of the fact that everything I know is going to be burned up and then remade, how should I live my life? And the idea is that this isn't theology for the seminary. Right? This is theology for life. It's for the job site, the living room, the whole world. It's temporary, and Jesus is eternal. So why then are we investing everything into that which is only temporary? Right? We're told to live lives of holy conversation, right? That's lifestyle. That's not just lip service, right? Godliness in character, in conduct, and even in our commitment to the Lord and to his church. It's not being about being weird or being holier than thou. It's about being devoted to the one who's going to return. Look at verse 12. He said, looking for and hastening unto the day of the coming of the Lord God. Let's just be for real for a second. Most of us aren't looking forward to the judgment day. Right? In fact, most of us are trying to delay it. But Peter says that believers should look forward to it, not because judgment's going to fall, although there are times where someone's driving in the left lane. It's just as slow as all get out. And I can't wait for that judgment to come, because I'm sure that person's not a Christian. There are times, right? And it's not just because we're looking for judgment to fall, but it's because we long for Jesus to reign fully, right? To reign fully. Right, and Peter says in this passage that we can even hasten that day, not by forcing God's hand somehow, but by doing our part, by evangelizing, by praying, by living holy lives and going forth and making disciples. Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And this is our ultimate hope. Right, this is our blessed hope. God's not coming just to burn things down. He's coming to build something brand new, a new heaven, a new earth, a world with no more pain, no more injustice, no more sin, right? No more death, only righteousness, only joy, only Jesus. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So what should we do? All right, Peter tells us we need to get serious. All right, we need to get serious. We need to be diligent, he says. We need to be found in him in peace, without spot, blameless. In other words, as simply as I can put it, right? You need to live like you actually believe Jesus is coming back. If you're a believer, you need to live like you're expecting company. You need a clean house. You need to keep watch. You need to stay ready. Not in fear, but in hope. And listen to me, if you're not ready, if you've never turned and placed your faith in Jesus Christ and repentance and faith, today's the day. Right? Today is today. You're here today, so God has given you today, but you're not guaranteed tomorrow. In fact, you're not even guaranteed another breath. James tells us that our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it just vanishes away. We see that Moses, he prayed in the book of Psalms that the Lord would teach us to number our days. And then we could apply our hearts unto wisdom. Listen to me, if you're not ready, you need to repent and place your faith in Jesus Christ. Today is today. God has been patient. God has been long-suffering. He's not wanting to punish you, but rather to save you. But one day, that waiting will end. One day, the Lord will return, and then it will be too late. And so here's the truth. The Bible tells us that all have sinned, and there's a wage and a payment for that sin. It's earned us something, and what it's earned us is an eternity separated from God. Right? We find it in Romans 6:23. It says this as simply as it can. It says that the wages of sin is death. It's like a paycheck. Right? That's what our sin has earned us, death. And not just in the physical sense. If you continue to read the Word of God, you know that death often refers to an eternity separated from God. In a place that the Bible calls hell, it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen to me, God loves you. Right? God loves you. And he doesn't want to punish you. In fact, Romans 5:8, it says that God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he proved that he loved you in sending his son to die for you, even though you have sinned against him. And so what we know about the gospel is that Jesus came to this earth. He never, ever departed from God's design. We learned from the tackle box class. He never departed from God's design. He never sinned, not even once. He died. He was crucified on the cross. And while he was on the cross, God did a miracle. God placed the sins of all the world, of all of mankind forever, he placed on Jesus. And when Jesus had done everything that he came to do, he cried out on the cross. He said, "It is finished." And then he died. And then 3 days later, he rose again. Right? And the Bible tells us that God raised Jesus up to prove that he was who he said he was, the very Son of God. And also to prove that he can do exactly what he said he came to do, and that was forgive us of our sins. Right? Romans 10:13, it goes on to say, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And it really is that simple. Will you repent from your sins, believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and call upon the name of the Lord? And if you've never done that, man, I just want to give you that opportunity today. Right? In fact, if you would just stand with me, right, we're going to enter into a moment of invitation. And listen to me, this morning, I'm just going to pray. We're not going to belabor this and draw it out. I'm going to pray. And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you never called upon the name of the Lord in repentance and faith, you've never been saved, I want to challenge you, man. Step out. Step out from your pew. It may be the hardest thing that you can ever bring yourself to do. It's going to take more courage than you've ever had to muster. But step out from your pew. Come forward. I'm going to be down there with the Word of God. We'll have some other altar workers come down. We'd love to show you how you can know for sure today that you have a home in heaven. Jesus Christ is going to return. It's not a fairy tale. It's the finish line of history, right? It will be sudden like a thief in the night without warning. And the only question that matters right here and right now is, will you be ready? God, thank you for this time that we've had in your word. Thank you for the ones that you've brought here. God, if there's one here this morning that hasn't repented and placed their faith in you for the forgiveness of their sins, God, I pray that you would, through your spirit, you would work and move. God, you would convict and convince in a way that only you can. God, you would give them the courage, the strength to step out, to come forward. God, so that they can know today that they can have a home in heaven. God, work and move through this time in a way that only you can. And we'll give you all the glory for it. Amen.